Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to particularly think about the ladies this morning. I'm going to be talking about the women a little bit. Ladies, if you'd have lived back in the first century, 20 centuries ago, things, of course, would have been quite a bit different. If you'd have lived in the Roman Empire, as most of the folks in our New Testament Gospels did, Rome did not regard women as equal to men before the law. They received only a basic education, if any education at all. They couldn't vote, they couldn't stand for office, so therefore they had no formal role in public life. And if you lived in Palestine, if you were a Jewish woman, then the rabbis said that you shouldn't even be able to receive religious instruction unless you were a rabbi's wife. They even sought to make laws forbidding a man from even addressing a woman in public, including his own wife. Now, the Lord Jesus came, and we know that he turned a lot of things upside down. Or actually, he turned them right side up, you've heard, and that's really correct. That's what he did. The Lord Jesus came, and he really upset those who ruled for Rome. Even more so, he upset those who were the religious leaders for the nation of Israel. You see, the Lord Jesus came, and we saw him in the way that he viewed women. His view of women was from a perfectly pure perspective. He was respectful of women. He was compassionate on women. He had an eternal viewpoint on women. And we find that he gave them high honor. Whereas the rabbis said that the women were not capable of receiving instruction from the law, the Lord Jesus taught them. The Lord Jesus, in spite of the rabbis' attempt to forbid men speaking to women in public, the Lord Jesus addressed women in public. The Lord Jesus even stooped to accept their service to him. That was the Lord Jesus upon this earth. You know, there are a lot of different hobbies that women and men have, and you might call it a hobby, but some people like to do what's called people watching. You know, people watching is, you can even look that up on Wikipedia, if you want to see that as authoritative or not, that internet encyclopedia. They have people watching listed. And you say people watching is basically observing people acting naturally when they don't know you're watching them. Often that's done for entertainment, but it's interesting that many writers who are writing fictional stories and novels, they will often use this method of people watching to get inspiration for their stories. To consider someone in watching them about how they might could use that as a character in their story. Well, this morning as we come together and we look into the Word of God, there we are coming seeking inspiration. Not for a fictional story that we might write, but we're coming this morning and we're seeking inspiration for the actual real life, real time stories of our lives. And that's a lot of the reason you're here this morning. We can go to God's Word and we can discover there firsthand, fully reliable accounts of people acting naturally in their native environments. You know, Luke said, we saw it back in chapter 1, that he was writing that Theophilus, the original recipient of this gospel account, would know the certainty of the things that he had heard. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the very beginning of chapter 8. And so I'm going to ask that you would turn there if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one in the pew there with the song books. And I'd invite you to take that out because we're going to look into the Word of God this morning and we're going to do a little people watching. And we're going to be people watching certain women. Certain women. And we desire that this morning as we observe them, and they didn't know that we would be watching, obviously, 2,000 years ago when they were living their lives. Yet, as we observe them, we can be inspired. Inspired to imitate their lives as their lives are held up by the gospel writer as exemplary. Let's begin, if we could, just by reading those three verses together. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, that's the Lord Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. We find here certain women. Notice that little phrase. Some of the newer translations have "some women," the same thought. But we're going to go here with the New King James, a rendering of "certain women." And we find that some of these women are identified. Some are named and some are unnamed. We have Mary called Magdalene. Now, she was from the town of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's why she was called the Magdalene. That's like you being called Kim, the Greensboronian, if that's a correct word. I don't know about that. The North Carolinian. Maybe I'll go there. I know that's the right word. They were here. She was one of the ones particularly named. Seven demons had been cast out of her. Joanna is another one who's specifically named. Her husband was a steward, a manager for King Herod. And then there was Susanna. We don't know anything about her but her name. And then there were many others. But as I think about these certain women, I noticed that some are named and some are unnamed. Some of these women are high profile. You can go through the Gospels, and about every Gospel account, you can read something about Mary Magdalene. Others are very low profile. We don't know anything about them. Some were possibly wealthy. Joanna, whose husband worked for Herod, it's very likely that she was of considerable means, materially speaking. Most were probably poor, as they came from the area of Galilee, and that was known in that time as a particularly poor area. Some were married, we know Joanna was, and some were very likely single. But what I really notice from these few verses about these women, that all of these certain women appear from their actions to be sold out followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These certain women are referenced by Luke. And we made a comment back when we began this study in our introductory remarks of the book of Luke, that Luke mentions the Lord Jesus interacting with women more than any of the other three gospel accounts. Remember that Luke portrays the Lord Jesus particularly in His perfect humanity. And in His perfect humanity, we find Him interacting with men and also with women. With women always in a way that is pure, always in a way that is respectful, always in a manner that is compassionate, always with an eternal perspective. We find the perfect human being interacting with the female gender. I want to suggest this morning that we can learn from the example of these certain women. Now I'm going to ask a question specifically of the women here this morning. And this is the question to you. Would you be categorized by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who directed Luke in his choice of events to include. He included this little paragraph. Would you be characterized by the Holy Spirit as one of this group of certain women? Now, you can't really answer that question yet because we haven't looked at the certain women. But as we go through, would you please, between you and God, answer that question? And guys, this isn't just for the women. These are exemplary women held up here, and I think particularly as a model for females, but we find that these characteristics will apply to us as well. And so we can ask ourselves the question, if it was certain men instead of certain women, would the Holy Spirit, who knows me inside and out, would He include me, would He categorize me in this group? As we seek to answer this question this morning, we're going to consider three things that were true about these certain women. Here are the three things I'll tell you up front. First of all, they had been healed by the Lord Jesus. Secondly, they were journeying with the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, they were ministering to the Lord Jesus. Those are the three things we'll consider together this morning. First of all, the certain women had been healed by the Lord Jesus. We're going to start in verse 2 because we're going to go chronologically as it would have happened to them. And so verse 2 actually would happen before verse 1. And we read there about the certain women, that certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These certain women had been healed, and though it doesn't say here in the text, in this passage, we know that their healing was by Him. And we'll see that in just a moment. Earlier in Luke, back in chapter 7, if you've got it there, you might be on the same page. Notice verse 21, and you might be remembering, as we studied about John the Baptizer, we read there that that very hour He cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind He gave sight. In Matthew chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, but we read that when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. As we mentioned about Mary Magdalene, this woman, can you imagine the horror of being possessed by one evil spirit? Fallen angels, messengers of Satan, rebelling against God and being cast out of heaven for following Lucifer as he said, I will be like God. And one of those rebellious angels who followed Him and cast out of heaven, and in all of their wickedness, one indwelling a human being. Could you imagine if that was you? The horrors that would come with that. And we find that throughout the New Testament, often accompanied by some physical affliction, but surely a spiritual and an emotional and a mental torture. But this woman, one of these certain women, she wasn't just demon-possessed. This woman had seven demons in her. So think about being possessed by one evil spirit and multiply that times seven. And that was the experience of this woman. But she had been healed by the Lord Jesus. Joanna had been healed by the Lord Jesus. We don't know if she also was possessed by a demon. It's possible that she was. Or maybe she just had some physical disease, some physical infirmity. The same with Susanna and these many others. But we find that all of them, this characteristic of them, was that they had been healed. There are a lot of women sitting here today that have been healed. A lot of you have been healed of a variety of physical infirmities and sicknesses. A lot of you can look back in your life and whether it was a bad cold or whether it was cancer, you can remember being healed by the Lord Jesus. And if you stop and pause, and maybe you've not thought about some of the diseases that you experience as being healed by the Lord Jesus, but I would suggest that He's the great physician for bad colds, just like He's the great physician for leukemia. But you know, the healing that mattered most to these women, Mary and Joanna and Susanna and the unnamed women, the healing that was most important to them and the healing that's most important to any woman today is not so much the physical healing, but the spiritual healing. And we find that these women, and as we follow them through and as we go through the book of Luke and come down toward the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, guess who we're going to find there? These certain women. You see, these were women who were looking for the promised Messiah. These were women who were expecting God to send the Deliverer, God to send the Savior. These were women who had heard that John the Baptizer had pointed to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These were women who were at the cross. These were women who watched Him die for their sins. These were women who came to the tomb on Easter morning and saw that it was empty. These are many of the same women. And these women had experienced a spiritual healing. You see, the sickness of sin is a far more devastating disease than any physical disease that we could ever have. To have the cancer, as it were, of sin indwelling us is something that is beyond the horror of demon possession. But it's the reality of every human being. Every little baby girl born into the world and every little baby boy. And as those children grow up infected by sin, sin that is encouraged by the culture in which we live, Satan is moving it along. Our own flesh is responding to the temptations that are present around us. And sin, that breaking of the law of God, that going against the will of God, that choosing our own way, that telling that little lie that doesn't seem so big, that taking something that doesn't belong to us, that having that evil thought, exhibiting that selfishness, all infected by sin. But the Lord Jesus came to bear our iniquities and our sicknesses, and praise God, someday those who know the Lord Jesus will be in heaven and will be away from all of those physical diseases. But we find in Isaiah 53 where that prophecy was given. That there we read of the Lord Jesus bearing our sins. And we find that the sickness of sin is much deeper than any other sickness. And these women had experienced spiritual healing. Yes, they had also experienced physical healing. Maybe they had experienced mental healing, emotional, relational. You know, there are many women here this morning that have received spiritual healing that have not yet received the physical healing. There are many here this morning that have received the spiritual healing and have gone through times of difficult physical, mental, emotional, relational suffering, but they've been able to go through that with the knowledge that they have been healed spiritually. Their sins have been forgiven. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross where these certain women watched Him die, He not only died that physical death, though He did die physically. Not only did the blood come out of His body in a physical sense, yes it did. But He was dying a spiritual death, a substitutionary death for all of humanity. He was suffering there for the sins, the guilt, the wickedness, the evil of all humanity. men and women. And they watched him die. They didn't know the truth at that time, probably, that we know, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But that was the reality of what was happening on that cross. And when they came back 3 days later, and when they found that empty tomb, you see, that's the reality of what every woman who has been spiritually healed has experienced. If you've been spiritually healed, you have experienced the reality of new life in the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins and took your punishment and bore your sins in His body there at Calvary, and was then raised back to life, a new life. That's true for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and for all of those who by faith have said, I receive the Lord Jesus. I believe that He died for me. I come to Him in faith. We have that spiritual healing. There's a young lady here in our local assembly who just 1 year ago today, on this Sunday, was looking to the next day, the Monday, to have brain surgery. This is the one-year anniversary eve of Sarah Bertrand going into Baptist Hospital to have a surgeon cut into her skull to seek to do a repair there. Well, here's what she wrote 9 days before that surgery. In 9 days, I will be having surgery to remove a brain tumor causing my seizures. If there was somewhere I never imagined myself being, it would be a doctor's office with a neurosurgeon looking my parents and me straight in the eyes and saying that I have a brain tumor that needs to be removed. It's been a bumpy road reaching this point, but it is all worth it because the surgery will hopefully cure my seizures, but more importantly, because of all the wonderful truths God has taught me through all this journey. Sometimes I look back on these years of seizures, MRIs, doctor's visits, and having no driver's license, and I wish it wasn't the road God chose for me to travel. However, the majority of the time, I think about how much God has taught me on this journey and realize that I wouldn't change it for the world. A valuable lesson God has taught me during these recent months of trial is that if God allows something into our lives, He has a specific goal that He intends to and will accomplish through it. Romans 8:28 has been one of my favorite verses to fall back on. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We have to trust that God is working our current circumstances together in a way that will ultimately be best for us and bring glory to Him. Although trusting God in every aspect and season of life is essential to a successful Christian life, trusting Him during the trials is the hardest, but also the most rewarding. Trusting God is a choice, and once we make the decision to do so, His overwhelming presence will become more real in our lives, flooding our souls with His amazing grace and His peace, which passes all understanding. God is in control and has a plan and purpose for the detour that I would not otherwise have chosen. Whenever I realize that He will give me everything I need to get through the trial and trust Him, it is much easier to travel the bumpy roads that will inevitably come up in my journey of life. They will take us places I never thought I would go. Written by a 16-year-old girl awaiting brain surgery. Why could she write that? Because whatever happened in the operating room, she had experienced spiritual healing. She had been made a new creation in Christ. And you see, the experience of healing in the lives of these certain women changed their lives and changed their perspective. I would describe it as gratitude. Gratitude. And here's something you can hang on to, I hope. The experience of being healed by the Lord Jesus should produce in me a sense of profound and life-changing gratitude. You see, Mary Magdalene could not forget about the Lord Jesus healing her of those 7 demons. Joanna could not get away from the time that Jesus had healed her. Susanna would never forget the experience of being cured of whatever it was that she was going through. And all of these many women could look back and say, it was the Lord Jesus that changed the direction of my life. Can you say that this morning? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus, male or female? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior from your sin? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Not of yourself. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm talking about receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ who loved us and died for us. You see, the experience of being healed by the Lord Jesus should make a difference in my life, and it should produce in me a sense of profound and life-changing gratitude. And that's going to take us to our next truth about these women. They were journeying with the Lord Jesus. Notice that there in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. That's the 12 disciples, obviously, that he had selected from among the many that were following him at various times. He had chosen those 12 to be with him, and they were with him, but it wasn't just the 12 who were with him. Who else was with him? And certain women. Certain women were with him. Certain women were going through every city and village with him. The preposition with there denotes union. Yes, there's that union in the sense that they were in the same geographical location as he was. They heard him preaching. His message turned many away, but not these women. They continued on. They saw him healing. Not only had they experienced healing in their own lives, they saw him healing others. And every time another individual was healed, I can't imagine that they weren't reminded of the great contrast in their own lives between what they were and what they had become. But not only were they with him geographically, they were with him relationally. They were spending time with him. And they were growing in their knowledge of him. And they were knowing him, as Paul would say later to the Philippians, "Oh, that I might know him." These women, in a sense, by their being with him, were saying, "I want to know him." They were with him. They were following him. And we must be reminded that to come after the Lord Jesus is costly. You see, our salvation cost us nothing because the Lord Jesus paid it all. He took the punishment fully upon himself. He paid the price for my forgiveness. He made it possible through his death, but I didn't owe God one thing for my sin. I know him. I owe him everything because of what he's done for me. But there was nothing that I could pay, as we saw in the story recently. Luke chapter 9, look over there. We'll be there soon, but look over there quickly. Brother Dave, as he was leading singing, mentioned some of these verses. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And think about these women and what it meant for them to come after him. Then he said to them all, Luke 9:23, "If anyone," that's man or woman, "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself," or let her deny herself, "and take up his or her cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" You see, these certain women came after him. They journeyed with the Lord Jesus, and it cost them. It might have cost them their reputation, because to be identified with the Lord Jesus and all that was associated with him was to be scorned by the religious leaders, who were also in many ways in those communities, the civil leaders as well. They had a lot of control. They had a lot of influence. And we know that the Roman political leaders were also irritated with the Lord Jesus. And to be identified with him, it cost you. Possibly it could have cost them their family. Joanna's husband worked for Herod. Herod was an ungodly man. Imprisoned John the Baptizer and later had him murdered. He put him in prison because John was willing to confront him about his adultery with his brother's wife. He would be later called a fox by the Lord Jesus, who also warned of the spread of Herod's leaven. Herod was a man who would later mock the Lord Jesus and view him as a curiosity. Now, this doesn't mean that Chuza was like his boss. There are many godly people that work for ungodly bosses, but it's very likely that Chuza had the same attitude that his employer had. And it could have caused Joanna, her family in some ways, definitely the family relationship. It obviously cost them time. They were traveling. Not in a bus, not in a nice ministry van, not even on a moped or a bicycle. They were probably walking. It cost their possessions, and we'll see more about that in the last point. It cost them, according to Luke 9, it cost them their very selves. Because the Lord Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you need to deny yourself. It cost them the burden of carrying a cross. Not a literal cross, but a figurative cross. But the figurative cross, just like the literal cross, involves shame. It involves suffering. It involves death to self. It cost them their independence because the Lord Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Rather than going where you want to go, you go where I go. How could they do that? They were motivated by gratitude to the Lord Jesus to journey with Him. You remember when we looked at the woman at the end of chapter 7? The one who was forgiven much, and as a result, the Lord Jesus said she loved much. We find this here with these women too. They were motivated by gratitude to Him for who He is, the Son of God, Savior, the Lord of all, the Redeemer, the Healer, the Life Changer. And each one of them individually was motivated by gratitude for what He did for her. And we praise God that there are certain women today who are journeying, walking with the Lord Jesus. They have been, as Romans 6:4 says, buried with Him into death through the picture of salvation, through the picture of baptism, that they could walk in newness of life. There are those women who, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17, that the Spirit of God is bearing witness with their spirit that they are the children of God and they are suffering with Him. Let me share this thought with you. Here's the follow-up to that first thought of gratitude. And gratitude to the Lord Jesus should compel me. Not just invite me, not just encourage me, not just urge me. Gratitude to the Lord Jesus should compel me to journey with Him even into suffering. Suffering is not a popular topic and maybe even less so among women. But these women were compelled to go with Him. And journeying with the Lord Jesus meant for them and means for us a willingness to suffer for Him. Karen Watson, you don't know her and neither do I, but back in the early part of the last decade, she wrote a letter. Before going to the Middle East, it was not long after September 11th. And she wrote a letter and gave it to her pastor and said, if something happens to me while I'm away, then open this letter. If it doesn't, just throw it away. She went to Jordan and served there for a while. And then she ended up going to Iraq right in the middle of the war. And on March the 15th of 2004, she was on her way with a group to a humanitarian project. She was going to be spending some time with the women and the children there, and she was killed by a roadside bomb. when her pastor opened up that letter and read it, here's what he read. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. You see, that woman was an example of those certain women. Now, it may not be that God will call you to Jordan or to Iraq or to even to another state. It may be that God has called you to be with His Son and to journey with His Son right where you live right now. But could you write that letter that she wrote? To say, when God calls me, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. It's not that I was called specifically, or maybe you were or weren't, but that's not the point. The point was that you're called to Him, to journey with Him wherever He goes. Could you say, to obey is my objective? To suffer is expected, whatever type of suffering that may be. But my reward in it all is His glory. That's why I'm journeying. I think we see that in those certain women. Their gratitude to the Lord Jesus for healing them compelled them to journey with Him even if it took them into suffering. And they didn't know what was ahead. They didn't know what to expect. But that was those certain women, exemplary women. And finally in verse 3, these certain women, we find that they were ministering to the Lord Jesus. Notice there in verse 3, the end of the verse, describing these certain women, they provided for Him from their substance. Matthew 27:55 tells us that many of these women had followed the Lord Jesus from Galilee, and they went all the way down to Jerusalem with Him. You know, these were women who took from their own material means, and they used that to minister to the Lord Jesus. You know, they had to view their material possessions in the way that the Lord Jesus said we should in Luke 12:15. We'll get there shortly, where He said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. My life's not about what I've amassed. My life is not about what I can hold on to for myself. And these women understood that. They were like the woman that we're going to see in Luke 21, the certain poor widow who put her two mites in to the offering. And the Lord Jesus said, this poor widow has cast in more than all of them, because they cast out of their abundance into the offerings of God, but she out of her poverty put in everything that she had. And these women got that, and they embraced that. And we praise God for women today who are ministering to the One who is the possessor of heaven and earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. That we through His poverty might be made rich. And how amazing is it that in His poverty, He allowed these women to support Him financially. As He went about preaching the kingdom of God, as He went about healing, as He went about demonstrating the character of God. Well, how can we do this? How can you women do this today? How can we men do this today? The Lord Jesus isn't here. I can't support Him physically in that same way. I think of what He says in Matthew 25. He speaks in verse 40 of a future day at the end of the tribulation period. And He's going to evaluate a people based on how they responded to His brothers. There's an application here. When He says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Can we still minister to Him? Yes, we can today. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes about the widows who should be supported by the local church, and he gives some characteristics of them. Some of them are these, that she has been well reported of for good works. Here's a woman who has sought to invest her life as much as she can in the work of God. Bringing up children, who sought to be a mother, a godly mother as best she could, in the culture in which she lived and the circumstances in which she had. Lodged strangers, she showed hospitality. A woman who washed the feet of the saints in humble service to other believers. One who had relieved the afflicted, who cared and had compassion on the poor and needy and hurting in the way that the Lord Jesus did. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." You see, we can give back to the giver. Everything we have is His anyway. Lord, what do You want me to do with this? I'm journeying with You. I'm following with You. And Lord, if I give this, if I seek to express hospitality here, if I seek to minister in this way humbly, Lord, it's going to cost me. Lord, that's suffering in my book. May our gratitude motivate us to give of ourselves, our time, our ability, willingly, cheerfully, purposefully. Kim and I were talking this morning, and I was asking her, I said, "Who can you think of a woman that, and there are many of them, but one who doesn't go here to Shannon Hills that I can use as an illustration for this?" And she mentioned Karen Denny. A lot of you know Karen Denny. Some of you don't. But we were reflecting back on her life, and she and her husband Jerry are up in Canada right now ministering for a month, going through and seeking to encourage assemblies where they've been before. But you know, it's not just now that her husband's retired that she's ministering to the Lord Jesus. No, way back when her kids were little, and she was having kids' clubs in her home, and she was at the public school praying with the mothers of other students. When she was showing hospitality, and as her children grew and she mentored younger women, and she and her husband mentored other couples, when they had a Christian bookstore in their house, when they sought to have Bible studies in their home, when they worked in a variety of ministries, and I'm not exalting her, and if she was here, she would give me a hard time for doing that. But my point is, it can be done. It can be done. This isn't something that we hold up. Well, yeah, those are exemplary certain women. That's not me. That can be you. You may not do what they did. You may not do what Karen Denny did. You may not do what Miss Watson did. You may not even be called to do what Sarah Bertrand did. But our faith is expressed in works of gratitude. And here's the final principle. I should gratefully minister to the Lord Jesus by serving others. Has He healed you? Has He touched your life? Has He cured you of the penalty of sin? Is He giving you daily victory over the power of sin as you yield to Him? Has He promised to you that one day you will be completely removed from all sin? Are you thankful for that? Women, men, am I thankful for that? Does that motivate me? Does that realization that I have been healed, does it produce in me that sense of gratitude that impacts my life? Does my gratitude to the Lord Jesus compel me to journey with Him into suffering? And have I realized that I should gratefully minister to the Lord Jesus by serving others? One of the things that challenges us in that is this world in which we live and the temptations there. I'm going to encourage you to come back tonight because we're going to kind of take another step with this. The title of the message tonight is Remembering Watermelons. Okay? I want you to come. You're going to get some watermelon after. You're going to get some preaching. Have you ever heard a sermon on watermelons? Well, you're going to hear one tonight if you come. I trust you'll come, not just for watermelon, not even just for that title, but that you'll come because you want to take that step. You want to move forward. That's our desire one for another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these ones that are here this morning. Lord, these women that have come out, I thank you so much for the many exemplary women in this assembly. Father, who are appreciative of the healing of your Son in their lives spiritually. Father, who have been compelled to follow Him, even when it has meant suffering. Father, who have gone through difficulties, maybe in relationships. Father, have struggled with health issues and financial problems and emotional difficulties at times, as well as physical struggles. And Lord, they've moved forward with you. And Father, many of them have sought to serve and are serving you by serving others. And I pray for them. I ask your blessing on them. Father, we all realize that our gratitude should be greater. And Father, we want that to be true. Lord, we know it's by grace that we're saved. And we know it's by grace that we live. But Father, we want to be challenged. We want to be inspired as we've watched these certain women this morning in your word. Father, we want that to impact our lives, that we would be more of what you want us to be. Shape us to be like the Lord Jesus. We pray for us as men. Lord, we're called to be leaders. We should be leading the women here in this assembly. Father, by the way that we live our lives, Father, might that be true. Might we go forward for you. We praise you for who you are, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for being certain women and certain men. The Lord bless you.